From Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we read here, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've kept your word for us all these years. Thank you that we have it now and we can look at it and hear what you want to say to us. So please speak to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Although it happened in 2003, I can remember it as though it were last month. That subdued feeling in our home. And it had been like that for days. Every now and then my mind would kind of jump forward to the 25th of November and my tummy would give a little turn. You know that feeling when something's going to happen and you think about it and your tummy just gives a little turn? And then I would get my feelings under control again and get on with my business in a rather glum sort of way. Those days, in 2003, leading up to the 25th of November, were not great days for me at all. I had the sense of sadness. I had the sense of impending loss. There was an inevitability about it. What was about to happen, you wonder? What traumatic tragedy was about to overtake me? Well, you see, Jonathan, our son, was going to be stepping on a plane and heading off to the US for a month. He was going to serve in a Christian camp. He was going to have a great time. He was going to mature as a person. All good things. And yet the fact of him leaving home, well, that caused the sense of subduedness and sadness in my life and in our home. You didn't know that, did you, Jonathan? Inevitably and inexorably, the time came to put his suitcases into the car and to leave for the airport. As was and is our habit as a family, we gathered around to pray, and I thought that I would be okay, but when the moment came, I lost it. I couldn't control my emotions. I had to ask Jonathan to pray not only for himself, but for us. And then we were in the car on our way to the airport, and Jonathan flew out of our lives for a time to have the time of his life. Now, why am I thinking about this right now, you ask? Well, we're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus, which involved Jesus leaving his father's home. Not as Jonathan did for the time of his life. Jesus was going to step off the throne and enter into the sin and the hurt and the brokenness of this fallen world in order to show his father's love. And as I thought about that, I began to wonder, what was the atmosphere in heaven like? Was the atmosphere in heaven anything like I was feeling back in 2003? How was it on the day that Jesus left? Did the Father sigh every time he looked at his son? Was the Father's heart heavy? They both knew what his leaving would mean. Jesus, the creator of the universe, would end up having us, his creatures, hurling false accusations at him. That would in turn lead to Jesus facing the agony of the cross as he paid for our sin. And that way beyond the physical pain he would experience on the cross, he was going to experience the pain of the Father turning his back on his own son as Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. They both knew what was in store for Jesus. And so I wondered, how had it been for them? Now, timing was going to be everything, of course. In order to fulfill prophecy, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, way down south, even though his parents lived in Nazareth up north. And knowing what had to happen, with that in mind, did the father one day say, "Son, it's time"? I can imagine the son getting off his throne. Did he hug the father? And the Holy Spirit, in a way that remains one of life's mysteries, set off to overshadow a young virgin pledged to be married to Joseph. And Jesus, from heaven's glory, where he had walked where the angels walk, was translated into the cramped confines of the womb of one of his own creatures. And there he remained for 9 months, growing in the same way that each of us grew in our mother's wombs. 9 months later, Bethlehem was in a real state, getting ready for the windfall of visitors. The census down in Bethlehem meant that non-resident Bethlehemites had to return to Bethlehem. As I say, it was a windfall of visitors. And it was for this census that Joseph, along with Mary, had left Nazareth to go to their hometown of Bethlehem. Mary was, of course, heavenly pregnant. Both she and Joseph knew that there was something special about the child growing in her. Each had had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. But Bethlehem was totally unaware that the 9 months the Son of Glory had spent in the womb was all but over. Bethlehem was totally unaware that the King of Glory was about to step onto the world stage. And Bethlehem went on with its business, offering the family into which the king was to be born lodging in a stable because there was no room. And it was during that night that BC became AD. It was that night that Jesus was born. Jesus, who 9 months earlier had stepped off the throne, had now become part of the human race. And Bethlehem was unaware of it. But not everybody was unaware of it. Angels had followed the progress of Mary with excited interest. And the night that Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord approached some of the shepherds in the area of Bethlehem. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in Bethlehem. And this is what you are to look for. A baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once the angel was joined by this huge choir singing God's praises, glory to God in the heavenly heights. And how did the shepherds respond? They said, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." And they left running. And they found Mary and Joseph with the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen them, they left and they spread the word concerning this child. They returned glorifying God and praising God for everything that they had seen and heard. Well, there were others who were also aware that something was happening. Those magi, those non-Jewish religious astronomers who from their astronomical observations inferred that there would be the birth of a great Jewish king. God had spoken to them by natural means, natural revelation, using language that they would understand. And they responded in faith. They traveled a long distance looking for this king to honor and worship him. Their revelation was obviously imperfect. Jerusalem seems to have been their best guess. Would not the king be born in the capital city? So they asked, "Where can we find this newborn king of the Jews?" When these rumors of the newborn king got to Herod, he was terrified. He lost no time. He met with the high priests and the religious scholars and asked, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" They told him, "Bethlehem." So Herod set up a secret meeting with the magi, pretending to be devout. He asked them to tell them when the star had first appeared. And then he replied, "Go find this child. And as soon as you find him, send word to me so that I can join you in worship." And they set off, and the star led them to where the child lay. Overcome, the magi knelt and worshipped him. Angels, shepherds, Gentile astronomers, they recognized the birth of the King of Glory, and they worshipped him and presented gifts to him and spread the good news concerning him. But not everybody responded positively. Bethlehem may have been able to plead ignorance, which may explain their offhanded treatment of Mary and Joseph. Herod, on the other hand, knew exactly who Jesus was, and his response was one of rejection. I want to worship him. He told the Magi, but he didn't. He wanted to get rid of someone who might be a rival for his throne. So Herod was without excuse. But here is the question. Who and what was Herod rejecting? Which brings us to the verse I read at the beginning. When the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem us. So that he might redeem us. Who and what was Herod rejecting? This verse tells us that God sent his son into the world so that he could redeem us. And why did God send his son to redeem us? In the way he did, in human form. Philip Yancey wrote an essay about his tropical fish, which I hope will help us understand what I'm trying to say. Yancey tells us how much he loves his fish, how they give him great joy, how he wants the best for his fish, how he feeds them lovingly, but that every time he approaches the tank, they scatter because they're scared of him. When they're sick, he wants to treat them with antibiotics to heal them. But in trying to isolate them, all he does is cause trauma for these fish. And so here is his dilemma. How can he make his fish understand that his intentions are good? They're scared. How can he make them understand his intentions are good? Eventually, Yancey concluded, the only way to actually persuade the fish of his love and his care would be to become a fish. Makes sense, right? Then you can get in there and explain what's going on. God's love for us is huge. And the only way God could persuade us of his love for us is for God to have become human. And then as a human to pay the penalty for our sin. So God becoming a human being was the ultimate expression of his love for us. Remember the question? What was Herod rejecting by rejecting Jesus? Herod was rejecting God's most costly expression of love. Which brings us to the point of this message. We know that Christmas is about so much more than baby Jesus in a manger. It's about God loving us so much that he sent his son into the world so that each one believing in him might inherit eternal life. Christmas, it's about God expressing his love by giving us his son. What is our response? Surely it's a no-brainer. Why would anyone not respond to such an expression of love other than by embracing it and enjoying the freedom of knowing that the slate as far as your past has been wiped clean, knowing the anticipation of a full life, knowing that eternity is secure? Why would we not do that? Why would we not respond to that? Which leaves us with the question, how will you respond to Jesus this Christmas? Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, I pray that we won't just ignore the question, but that we would give it an answer. The answer is our choice, but that we would answer that question. What will we do with Jesus this Christmas?